Humble our hearts once more. Father in heaven, we come before you at this special time, this one of these special feasts of the seventh month, the time when we afflict our souls, and we reach out to you in humble obedience as we strive to have you approve of what we do as we follow you and as we walk in the footsteps of Yahshua. For we know that many times we fail, and this times that we need some course correction. So we ask Almighty Yahweh that this day would be an inspiration to each of us, would be a blessing, and that you would honor what we do and say here as we prepare now for the final days of the feast of the seventh month, and that we might rejoice, come before you, and strive in all things to honor you in our lives and in our walk. This prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Special thank you to everybody who sang. I know it's not easy when you're weak from fasting to get up and do that. This is the day we draw near to Yahweh by afflicting our souls. That's how the Bible talks about it. We're, in effect, putting our bodies to death through hunger. Afflicting is from the Hebrew anah, and it means to put down, to humble, and to weaken oneself. Our master potter can only work with pliable clay. Stiff necks have to be softened, and a fleshly attitude has to be transformed, has to be changed into something Yahweh can work with. And that's one of the lessons of this day. We're so locked into the regular eating patterns, you know, in our culture of three times a day, morning, noon, and night, that to deprive ourselves of that is quite a chore for one day for most of us. And it really has an impact on one of our fondest indulgences. When we have to give that up, we have to say, no, this day I'm going to take that desire and focus on Yahweh instead. And the primary reason we afflict our souls on atonement is to effect a change in our attitude and in our hearts. We don't like who we are. We want to change. To make a change is often difficult for us as human beings because we're so much creatures of habit, and we do things the way we've always done them. And so this is really a startling observance to at least first engage in. We're not used to fasting in this world. And Yahweh says this is what we must do. Leviticus 23, verse 27. We read part of this, I believe, earlier. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. And you shall do no servile work or no work in that same day. And being that this is a double Sabbath, we probably want to make sure we do absolutely no work today, because this is a very solemn and holy day as well as the weekly Sabbath. It is a day of atonement, to make an atonement to you for you before Yahweh, your Elohim. And whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Very solemn warning from Yahweh. This is so important that if you don't fast this day, he says you will be cut off. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Two warnings: no work, no eating. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Normally we don't fast on the Sabbath, do we? Sabbath is like a feast day. It's a day we rejoice and we eat, but this day has trumped the Sabbath, and in it, then, we do not eat. Fasting is quite an interesting ordeal if you ever looked at it. I learned some interesting facts about fasting. Fasting technically commences within the first 12 to 24 hours when you begin the fast. A fast does not chemically begin until the carbohydrates stored in your body begin to be converted to energy. The fats you have in your body have to start being broken down. And after the stored fat is gone, then the body starts on the protein, on the muscle. And if you go too long, you'll start having muscle loss. If you don't eat, the body just keeps breaking down. It keeps feeding on itself. And at that point, a person is technically starving when the muscle starts to break down. Without incoming energy, the body must turn its own resources to keep it going, to keep the metabolism going, keep it warm, keep it functioning, keep your brain operating. So it's an interesting thing, and it's called autolysis. Autolysis is the breakdown of the body in order to keep the body alive. Human fat, I looked at that. How much energy is in human fat? Well, it's valued, a pound of human fat is valued at 3,500 kilocalories. If you burned 1 pound of your belly fat, it would heat up 145 pounds of water to 50 degrees. That's almost 4 5-gallon water jugs. And if you're 10 pounds overweight like I am, it means you're walking around with enough energy in your stored fat to raise the temperature of your filled bathtub to 500 degrees. That's twice boiling. More than twice boiling temperature. Have you ever heard a heavy person say he just doesn't have any energy? Now you can tell him it's not so. When I greeted some today on this Day of Atonement coming to services, I noted that breath was bad on a few people. Bit bad. Well, I'm sorry, but it's true. And you suffer from bad breath because of what we just discussed, autolysis, breakdown. We're detoxifying, really is what we're doing. We're detoxifying, which is one of the results of fasting. And detoxifying is a normal body process. When you eat food, when it metabolizes, toxins are released, and your body has to get rid of that through various methods, through the colon, through liver, through kidneys, through lungs, lymph glands, and skin. I often get a little pimple sometimes when I fast. That's detoxifying. When fat reserves are used for energy during a fast, chemicals that are stored in those fatty acids that are released into the system are eliminated when you fast. And that means foreign chemicals like DDT, it's illegal, I guess, to spray on crops anymore, but we all have it in our body fat. One fasting advocate tested his own body waste during an extended fast and found traces of DDT in each. So Yahweh certainly knows what he's doing, the designer of our bodies, when he tells us that fasting is good. Another physical benefit of fasting is the healing process that occurs while you're fasting. During a fast, energy is diverted away from the digestive system. Your insides get to rest. Your digestive tract doesn't have any work to do because there's no food running through it. So your body can do other things. And because of that, it can it really turns more toward the metabolic, and immune systems when you fast. This means that abnormal growths within your body, like tumors, don't get the full nourishment that they normally get because there's no food there. And so they also undergo a little autolysis or dying. So that's good. It's a healing. Furthermore, production of protein for replacement of damaged cells, called protein synthesis, occurs most efficiently during a fast because fewer mistakes are made in the genetic controls which govern this process. A higher efficiency in protein synthesis results in healthier cells, healthier tissues, and organs. Have you ever noticed that when animals get sick, they stop eating? They won't eat. Or when they're wounded. and why we lose our appetites when we get a good case of influenza. We just don't feel like eating. That time I had 105 fever because of a tick bite. I went for 4 days and I wasn't hungry at all. I could have kept going, but I thought I'd better, unless I wanted myself to waste away. So I did. But when you fast, what you're really doing is delivering energy from the digestive system to the immune system. Yahweh's built that into our bodies so that we have a healing process that can take place. In addition, there's a reduction in core body temperature when you fast. Growth hormones are released during a fast, and because of greater efficiency in hormone production. So all these things are good for the body. Finally, the most scientifically proven advantage to fasting is the feeling of rejuvenation that you get, and also an extended life expectancy. If you ever fasted more than one day, you'll notice day two, you're really sharp. The toxins are worked out of your body, and your brain just goes, it's on overdrive. And it's amazing. I don't know if that happens to everybody. It's happened to me. But a slower metabolic rate is good for protein production and improved immune system, again, brought on by fasting. And the increased production of hormones contributes to this long-term benefit of fasting. And we all like this next one. In addition to the human growth hormone that is released more frequently during a fast, an anti-aging hormone is also produced more efficiently when we fast. Scientists have determined that not only the only reliable way to extend a lifespan of a mammal, is to cut back on his food. Undernutrition without malnutrition. In other words, just give him enough that he needs. Eat less and you'll be healthier and you'll live longer. With less food, you'll produce less toxins, and that will be good for your body. A study was performed on earthworms that demonstrated that fasting prolongs longevity. They isolated one worm and put it on a cycle of fasting and feeding. They found, fascinating, that this fasting worm outlasted its relatives by 19 generations while still maintaining its youthful physiological traits. That's like keeping a man alive for 700 years. We may find many health benefits through fasting. The body rids itself of toxins that build up through fat. The body heals itself far better and more efficiently during a fast, and it contributes to greater health and longer life. Well, with so many dangers present in overeating, why did Yahweh give us food to begin with? You know, food was eaten in the Garden of Eden, where man potentially could have lived forever, but still he had to be sustained by food. Well, according to Yahweh's word, food is given for four reasons. Number one, enjoyment. We all have a liking to eat. Good food tastes good. We like to eat it. We like flavonoids. Some of us like tomatoes. Some of us like potatoes. But we all like a taste of certain foods. That goes without saying. Yahweh gave us a highly developed sense of taste. So we have pleasure in eating. And it's meant to be that way. Over in Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. We read, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun, all the days of his life which Yahweh gives him, for it is his portion." So eating, Yahweh says, is good. It's good for the soul, it's good for the spirit to enjoy something like food. And that brings us to point number two. Food is for sustenance, obviously. And as we mentioned, even in the Garden of Eden, they had to eat. Yahweh gave certain fruits and plants for Adam and Eve. Genesis 1:30. Later on, animals were given for the same purpose, clean animals. Food is also for a more spiritual need, a cause for fellowship in the Scripture. Over in Genesis 18, it gives us really the first example of fellowship around a meal. Maybe you're already ahead of me and you remember the instance where Abraham entertained the three angelic beings. And in verse 1 it says, "And Yahweh appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat on the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My master, now if I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant." This is actually, he says, Yahweh. You might have in your King James L-O-R-D in caps, but it is actually the tetragrammaton here. "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." For food, with food, he was going to comfort them. "After that you shall pass on, for therefore you are come to your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." Abraham, you just see the guy scurrying around now. He's going all over the place. He went to his tent to Sarah and says, "Make ready, quick, three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes on the hearth." And then he runs out to the herd and he fetches a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man. And he hastes to dress it. And he took butter and milk. Man, this guy just going like crazy, trying to get food ready for these three men, these three individuals sent by Yahweh. And the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. Interesting that spiritual beings ate physical food. But it was for as he said, so that they could fellowship, that they could enjoy their stay there. All through the Old Testament, people of Yahweh came together for fellowship over food. Yahweh even commanded in Deuteronomy 12, 6 to 7, that some of the sacrifices offered to him at the temple would be shared with others. Fellowship meals. And of course, number 4, food is used as an occasion to worship. What do I mean? Well, Paul says every bit of food should be received with thanksgiving, right? 1 Timothy 4:3. That's why we pray before we eat. Some of the Jews pray after they eat. I guess they want to withhold their prayer until they see if it was worth it. I don't know, but maybe not. Maybe that's just a custom brought on because maybe they pray both times, some of them. I don't know. But our custom is we pray before we eat, thanking Yahweh, just as Yahshua showed us. Yahweh has a very special place for fasting as well as eating in worship. So what is fasting? Let's get on to the subject here. What is fasting and why do we do it? Well, fasting is one of those religious acts where people have actually misunderstood and twisted the purpose and misused it. When the Bible uses the term fasting, it has spiritual goals, not physical goals. Yahweh doesn't say, go out and fast so you can lose weight and look good. That's up to Weight Watchers. He doesn't care so much about that. Yahweh is interested in changing what's inside, the inside of a person. And one of the benefits to fasting is a greater amount of discipline that we can develop in our lives. It's kind of a helpful byproduct. If you can withhold eating for 1, 2, 3 days, that develops discipline. And it shows that you have that desire to serve Yahweh in such a manner that you'll deprive yourself. Sometimes fasting is viewed as an attempt to twist Yahweh's arm, maybe win his approval. If you turn to Acts 23, we have a case of that, where these men wanted to get rid of Paul. They're tired of this man going around countering everything they believed, it seems, and so they wanted to get rid of him, and they wanted to manipulate, as it were, Yahweh through fasting so they could get this deed accomplished. Acts 23, 12. Where we read, I'll get 23 here in a minute. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Well, didn't work, did it? But they tried. Yahweh didn't hear their prayer, and their plan failed. Manipulation by fasting. Over in Jeremiah chapter 14. People were trying to, again, make Yahweh serve their will. Again, it failed. Jeremiah 14, verse 12. Yahweh said, although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. I will destroy them with the sword, he says, famine and the plague. So we should never try to strong arm Yahweh. It's not going to work. You know, people do that. Some guy gets arrested and thrown in jail, and he thinks it's maybe it was by mistake, but he starts fasting, trying to get his will done. And he starts wasting away, and finally people give in to him. Yahweh doesn't work that way. Care should be taken so that fasting doesn't become a hypocritical exercise. From Luke 18, we know the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Remember? Talks about that. On Monday and Thursday, according to the scholars, which happened to be market day in Jerusalem. So everyone from the countryside came to town on those days to sell their goods. And here we have the pompous religious leaders walking around refusing to even go near that and going just the opposite and say, we're fasting. We're fasting. They'd walk through the streets with their hair all disheveled and they'd put on old clothes and pour dirt on their heads and cover their faces with white chalk to make it look pale. And then they'd dump ashes all over themselves and as if to say with humility, look at how spiritual I am. That isn't the purpose of fasting, is it? In fact, fasting is the opposite. Not to focus on you, but to focus on Yahweh. Well, today in the biblical calendar, we have the Day of Atonement. You could call it the Day of Reconciliation, because that's what it's all about, reconciling. And it comes from Kippur, the Kippurah, the cover of the mercy seat, and the high priest could not approach Yahweh except on this day and have his sins covered as depicted by this covering over the mercy seat by the blood of the sacrifice, ultimately by the blood of Yahshua. So that's what this day is, a setting aside of differences, of becoming one again with Yahweh. And to get rid of the discord and the strife. When two sides come to terms, really is what we're talking about. Two different entities coming to terms, Yahweh and us, through a day of atonement. On one side, we have Yahweh perfect in every way, pure and righteous. On the other side, just the opposite. Man with all of his vile evils and all of his sins, rotten to the core, and seeking reconciliation again to come before Yahweh. And the beauty of this day really is to see how a carnal human being can become at one with Yahweh through spiritual transformation that begins with the number one trait that Yahshua had maybe after love, humility. Humility. We're told to afflict our souls from sunset last night until sunset tonight. A double Sabbath. A very special occasion this year, the way it worked out. And once this day is over, and if it's been accepted by Yahweh, we're reconciled with him, and then on into the Feast of Tabernacles, which we know pictures the kingdom rule. So what does afflict mean? It means to suffer. How? It means to humble. According to Deuteronomy 8:3, means to humble. And as everyone knows, if you haven't eaten all day, you're not in a very contentious spirit. You're just kind of weak. You just want to sit there and not do an awful lot. You're tired. You're weak. You're humbled. And that's what Yahweh wants, a humble attitude. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. In Ezra 8:21, another example, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, and that we might afflict ourselves before our Elohim. A fast, afflict. Isaiah 58:5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Same parallel, afflict and fast. How many times did you go for the water this morning before you came to services? Go for the water glass, looking for a snack maybe? I know I did. In fact, I even woke up thinking, oh boy, I hope I don't eat. Must have had some kind of dream going on thinking about this day. You got to be careful because it's so much a part of us. We like to eat all the time. We like to snack all the time. And that tells us a lot about our character, about our nature. We like the physical of this world. And we have to learn to turn away from it. This day is unique among all Yahweh's Moedim. Why does Yahweh tell us to afflict? Why not do something else? Why not run 3 miles or something else instead of not eating? For the same reason that he said it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Virtually impossible. To learn how to let go of that constant desire and pull from the world to satisfy self. And each one of us, to one degree or another, is affected by it. I don't care who you are. Be it vanity, selfishness, wants, envies, anger, pride, boasting, arrogance, all the classic characteristics of what makes human beings what they are in the natural world. It's the flesh. And it all comes from self-worship, selfish desire. If we were completely meek, none of these vices would have a hold on us, not one. If we were like Yahshua, we'd be Teflon. It would slip right off of us. Nothing would stick. Look at a very humble man. You'll see not the same pulls that you see in a normal human being out there in the world. And, of course, the perfect example is Yahshua. So it's imperative that we humble ourselves, overcome that natural human desire for self-gratification, self-satisfaction. And fasting weakens that self-will. It does make us weak. And it's interesting how Yahweh makes the physical act on the spiritual, doesn't it? It's interesting. It teaches us that in the big scheme, we're just dust without Yahweh. It teaches us that we are weak, and without sustenance, we will surely die. Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to Yahweh. And only after we learn humility can we reconcile with him, to admit we're rotten, filthy sinners, not fit to stand in his presence. Before that happens, reconciliation isn't going to work if we're still approaching him with a carnal attitude. It won't work. There must be a change in heart. And fasting helps facilitate that as we subjugate self and humble ourselves before Yahweh. An arrogant person simply is not able to repent and change unless he has a change in his heart. He has to be humbled first. You know, the old potter can't work with clay that's got lumps in it. It's got to be smooth. It's got to be able to work, otherwise the product will reflect a flaw. And when we fast, we subjugate our physical needs, which increases our awareness of our spiritual needs as well. We come to the realization that I'm always trying to satisfy myself, and that's nothing but a huge black hole sucking the spiritual life out of me and causing me to do what I don't want to do. So it's time to get hold of that. It's time to control that. It's time to let it go. Time to defeat this monster of self. This day we call Atonement accomplishes many things, a number of things, more than just not eating. It's a day we become reconciled, as we said, to Yahweh. And we can only do that by putting down the number one enemy in our way, ourself, our fleshly nature. It's the only day that the high priest could enter into that Holy of Holies. If he tried any other day, he would have been vaporized because Yahweh would not accept it. He says, only on this day can you approach me. This is a day we're approaching Yahweh. We're getting near to him. Yahweh will accept the approach of his people only on this day, in this way, on atonement. And it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts, this pain we have to go through, not to satisfy ourselves. And the great lesson is that humility is not an easy thing. Boy, it's tough. We struggle with self every day. We struggle with our natures every day because we're born with it. We're born with it. And that cute little child running around, so cute and everything, basically, he's just the same as we are. Just hasn't learned how to be as nasty, I guess. And hopefully can overcome that in time when he understands. But it hurts, like twisting someone's arm behind their back when it's not meant to go that way. Oh, man, that hurts. Man, in his natural state, will not go that way unless he wants it to happen. He's stiff-necked and he doesn't like to bend to Yahweh. That's why people reject the scriptures today. They don't want to go that way. They want to change everything. And if you've noticed, the trends in our culture is to change everything we believe in. Change the family, change Yahweh's laws, change obedience to him, change all the teachings of morality and right and true. It's all being flushed down the toilet in this world we live in. And they hate that way of life because it's not natural. It's evil to them. They want to do what's natural. In the normal state, man has one huge, gigantic ego. Has self written across it. Totally absorbed with himself and completely egocentric. To put others first is not natural. To be patient is not natural. To learn to love when someone else doesn't love you back is not natural. It's not natural to us human beings. We like to, what does the song say, do what comes naturally. Israel as a nation was no different than we are individually. They had to be taught that their sins were separating themselves from Yahweh. It was destroying them. Till ultimately Yahweh just let them be destroyed almost destroyed physically by the intervention of foreign armies and so forth. Yahweh never wanted this to happen. He never even wanted animal sacrifices, but he had to show. He wanted humble, compliant human beings with true hearts that wanted to serve him. That's all he wanted. He said, oh, if my people would only have turned to me and repented. Oh, man, what a different world this would have been. Malachi 6:6-8. Let's read that. Last book of the Old Testament. Kind of like a summation of what all that went before it. Malachi 6 and verse 6. I think 6 is the last. No, it's not. I'm in Micah, I'm sorry. Micah. Misread it. I put my glasses back on, I guess. Micah is one of the minor prophets. Jonah, Micah, chapter 6, verse 6. Which says, wherewith shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? How much does it take to satisfy him anyway? How much does it take? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your Elohim. That's all he wants. You can have tank loads of oil burning before him. You can have an endless line of calves and other animals there to sacrifice. He doesn't care. That's not what he wants. It's all for a reason. It's all to teach something. Something about the inner man. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's kind of one of the interesting passages of the Bible. It talks about discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise you not the chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. In other words, look at it from a little different perspective. There's something going on here you need to learn. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and scourges everyone, every son whom he receives. You're going to have to learn some discipline. Some discipline. It's not going to be easy. You may have to undergo some hardships. If you endure chastening, Yahweh deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? He doesn't like his son to go the wrong direction. He has a course correction applied to the backside sometimes. But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, you have had fathers of the flesh which corrected you, or corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Corrected us when we did something wrong, maybe growing up. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's not easy to take some chastising, some punishment. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It does something to a person when they've been disciplined. It gives them a little humility. Changes their spirit. I remember that happened to me as a child. I got a changed spirit when I got a good round of disciplinary action. And it does affect how you see things after that. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Interesting that this day has its own chapter in discussing the duties of the priest. You can learn a lot when it talks about the purification duties that the priest had to undergo. Leviticus 16. And Yahweh spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahweh and died. Remember, they used their own fire. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, the Kippur, the atonement, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And there it is, the Kippur. Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. And with the, holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and then put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Each of these had a meaning. Each of these had a purpose. Sin offering, burnt offering. Someday we're going to do a study. We're going to have all these laid out. It's amazing, the meaning in all these different offerings that Yahweh commanded. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahweh, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat then upon which Yahweh's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he takes a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring them within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So he had to take this incense and put it inside this little room. It isn't very big. Probably from the guitar over to the wall, and from here on back, very small. And just fill it. Just fill it with smoke. You couldn't even see it. Couldn't see the mercy seat in there. You couldn't see the tabernacle, the ark, I should say, in there because it's covered. And that, again, speaks about sin and the covering of sin. When we approach Yahweh, the sweet incense, of course, which was represented by prayers of the saints. And he shall put the incense of the fire before Yahweh, that he might not die. And then verse 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. I don't know if they ever cleaned the mercy seat, but each year they're putting more and more blood on it. I don't know. That's interesting. I never read where they cleaned it. If they cleaned it, it wouldn't be right, would it? Clean the blood away? Because the blood has to be there. So I imagine it didn't quite look like many depictions we see after a few years of this. And he shall make an atonement. An atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation. This depicts Yahshua going in alone, dying alone to come before Yahweh. No other person could be in that tabernacle when this happened. And of course, the old story is they tied a rope to his leg, and just in case Yahweh didn't accept it and he was cut down while where he stood, that they could drag him out. Otherwise, they'd also die if they went in there. But anyway, he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahweh and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. After he does all these things with all the blood, everything's covered, then he brings the live goat. The live goat. And Aaron shall lay, we got two goats going on here, remember. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This is the Azazel goat. Some people think this is Yahshua. I don't think so. I think this is Hasatan. And I believe he's putting all the sins back on him, and he's let go into the wilderness. Like it says, Satan's going to be chained, remember? Out, where he can't hurt anybody, get near anybody, until the very end, where he's let loose for a little while. This is what I believe when I read this, that this goat is going to go out and wander. He's got all his sins put him, because it says, ultimately, the last enemy is going to be death, that's going to be slayed after Satan. So all these things are be put back on him, and then he's going to be destroyed. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Interesting that the blood of the animals could only cover sin. They couldn't do away with sin. That takes the blood of Yahshua. So this is how this, I believe, fits in with this goat. Then he takes those sins and goes, is released. Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Over and over, read of atonement. Atonement made for this, atonement made for that. And that's all because sins have separated Yahweh and his people from himself. And all the different ways in which that had to be atoned for with the blood on the different parts of the furniture and so forth. Anyway, we can skip down to verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. And there was the priest doing that, depicted Yahshua. And that's why I believe that the scapegoat can't be Yahshua. He can't be both of them. The priest, Yahshua, is doing this when he approaches Yahweh. And then it says, verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the holy linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute. Everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Yahweh commanded Moses. This is the one day of the year when the high priest could accomplish this. And that's how special a day it is. Yahweh gave us a sacrifice of his son to cover and then to eliminate those sins. So it's all these things that we read here are taking effect ultimately through Yahshua the Messiah. The Day of Atonement opens up the way to the kingdom. If we didn't have it, there's no access. You can't get to Yahweh. The curtain's there. You can't go through it. But this opens the way to the kingdom, represented by tabernacles and the last great day. Without atonement, the kingdom access is denied. Without the covering of sin, making it a propitiation through the blood of the Lamb, there's no possible way that we can have eternal life. Yahweh said, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. With all your heart, Jeremiah 29, 13 to 14. When we set aside those fleshly desires to concentrate on the work of praying, we're demonstrating that we mean business, that we are seeking Yahweh with all our heart. Fasting is an expression of wholeheartedness. It means I'm involved. If you ever go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, when they pray, they stick their prayers in the cracks, and then the Jews will sit there and they'll go like this, and they just back and forth as they recite their prayers. They're getting their whole heart and soul into it. And in a way, when we fast, we're doing the same thing. We're putting our whole self into our prayer. Fasting is an expression of this. And it's clear from Joel's call to the nation of Israel. He says in 2:12, yet even now, says Yahweh, return to me with all your heart, with fasting. With fasting. How do you know when to just pray or pray and fast? How do you know? How do we understand that from the scriptures? Well, here's a principle. In Yahweh's word, we always find fasting connected with a very troubled spirit or a very anxious, eager heart. Someone that is truly seeking Yahweh's will. Fasting isn't something you do on the spur of the moment. It's when you really desire from the heart. Soldiers, we find in Scripture, sometimes fasted before they went to war. 1 Samuel 14:24. Sailors did too on the ship with Paul, remember? Acts 27:33. There's a certain sense in which fasting, even in the midst of your daily activities, becomes a constant prayer to Yahweh. When we fast, we're appealing to Yahweh. Fasting does not impress Yahweh unless there's a genuine heart desire. Genuine fasting will always cause us to examine our hearts to make sure everything is right with Him, with Yahweh. The people of Isaiah's day thought they could fast in disobedience and Yahweh would bless it. Yahweh would hear them. Well, we read in Isaiah chapter 58, there is a far greater purpose, and I want to turn there, for fasting than just afflicting the physical. There's a far more dynamic going on here that we need to look at. It's one of the principles of Yahweh that we rarely see in our world today. You tell somebody, some friend or acquaintance that you're fasting, they can't believe it. What? You mean all day? Without water? Boy, I can't believe that. 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their Elohim. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to Yahweh. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, Yahweh says, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So one of your problems is, you're not humbling yourself before me. You're doing your normal things, and you're not paying attention to me. And you're, going about working, doing everything you normally do. I'm not talking about atonement here. I'm talking about a fast. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. You say, why you fast? You're like we just talked about. They want to get back at Paul. They want to, do different things. They wanted to win a war or whatever. So that's why they fasted. They wanted to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Notice, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Don't let evil control you anymore. To undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Everything that interferes between you and Yahweh. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? When you fast, you don't need to eat. Give it to somebody. And that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house. And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Notice health. I caught that too. And thy righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your reward. There's the purpose. There's a reason you fast. And these are the points Yahweh brings out. Not only just to be humble for yourself, but to teach others the lessons of humility and blessing. Then shall you call and Yahweh shall answer. You shall cry and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, Then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. And Yahweh shall guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not, that they shall be of thee, shall build the waste places, and you shall rise up the foundation of many generations. It's all these blessings that come when you turn to Yahweh. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, there's a promise here, he says, verse 13, the holy of Yahweh, honorable, you call it that, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking even your own words, then shall you delight yourself in Yahweh. I'll cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. You'll have the blessings, the promises that are given to Israel. And the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. Very important that we understand why we fast. There are seven occasions when the people of Yahweh fasted. I don't know how much time I've got. I want to run through a few of these. Okay, real quick. Less than a minute each. Mourning someone's death. We see fasting and mourning connected in 1 Samuel 31:13. Many other places. 1 Chronicles 12. I'm sorry, 11, 12. And 2 Samuel 1:12. 2 Samuel 3:35. We fast and mourn because someone has died. In these situations, fasting showed the sorrow that people felt over the loss of someone. And that's why the servants of David were so surprised when the little guy died. And David gets up and says, well, I'm going to eat. You're not going to fast? No, because he realized at that point that it was his fault. And now that the baby was dead, he's going to go on with his life. He repented and going on with his life. Fasting is done for mourning sin. In other words, in repentance, confession. Ezra 10:6. When people wish to demonstrate that they were serious about repenting, they fasted. And that's what we should do too. When we're serious, we fast. And our willingness to sacrifice shows the depth of our commitment to Yahweh. I care more about getting this right, Yahweh, with you than I do about my own life. So I'm willing to put that down. Other examples of fasting for protection are found in Esther 4:3. And Ezra 8:21, I don't have time to look at them all, but fasting gives us direction. Fasting shows us Yahweh's will. 2 Chronicles 20, 1-30. Three nations were coming to Judah to destroy them. Remember King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, proclaimed a fast for the whole nation. That's what we need today, a fast for the whole nation. And they asked Yahweh what they should do, and he heard their prayer and their fast and gave the people the direction that they needed through one of their own choir members, believe it or not. We fast for sickness. Two examples in Scripture of fasting on behalf of those that are sick. 2 Samuel 12:15 and Psalm 35:13. Both of these come from the life of David. David says, "Yet when we were sick, I put on clothes of sadness and showed my sorrow by going without food." So he saw fasting as a way to ask Yahweh for healing. Fasting was done in the ordination of leaders. Fasting in Acts 13:1-3, when we have the calling of Paul and Barnabas for missionary service, fasting was done again. We find the same thing in later on, the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas fasted at the selection of the first elders for the new assemblies in Acts 14. What we're doing in fasting is seeking Yahweh's will. And the final one is special revelation. Daniel sought Yahweh with fasting to ask Yahweh to fulfill his promise to restore Jerusalem. You can find that in Daniel chapter 9. And then compare that with Jeremiah 29. And through the angel Gabriel, he received a wonderful unfolding of Yahweh's plan for Israel. If we don't seek an answer, maybe Yahweh's waiting for us to humble ourselves, to fast. Maybe he wants us to act first in humble humility to come before him. This is a day more than any other where we lose a lot and gain so much more. It's all about seeking Yahweh, our Father. It's nothing about us. It's all about seeking His will. And I hope when this day is over, you take that first morsel of food, you'll thank Yahweh for the blessings of this day and the fast that He has proclaimed for His people. May Yahweh bless you.